Dear God, we give you glory. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't know about you, and I'm not speaking for you, but my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Here's where you come in. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. If you believe that today, put your hands together and bless God, for he is good and is worthy to be praised. I don't know about you, but I can do the benediction and we can go home because we've had church. Amen, amen, amen. I want to, and I have been remiss in this, but do you see how beautiful our pulpit area looks? The decoration, that comes from the hands of someone who's got taste. See, we don't just choose anybody to be the beautification ministry leader. You gotta have taste. Her name is, no, I won't tell you her name. I'ma just give you her initial, Margaret Milton. And Sister Dr. Williams, Trudy Williams, they've been working together, and they're making our place of worship more welcoming. Amen. Somebody say they're doing a great job. Amen. Amen. And we bless God. Naomi Smart. She's on that team. Okay. Well, we bless God and we thank you for what God is doing through you. Our young people are also working hard to make this ministry explode and to move to the next level that God wants it to be. And I can't say enough for Sister Breon Fontenette. Come on, let's bless God for her. She's been working with our media team, and you will see if you look on the bulletin board of the list of new officers that we have nominated to bring to the church. Sister Breon is going to be our new media ministry leader 2020 and 2021. Amen. I know the church is going to vote it, and we bless God for you, Breon. We thank God for using you in a mighty way. I also want to thank Brother Charles, Brother Keith Roy Charles, who's been working with us and leading out in that ministry for what God is doing for him and through him for all of us. And I just bless God. We have death in the family. Sister Collins and Sister Bates, they lost their brother, and I want you to please keep them in your prayers. Amen. We started 21 days of fasting and prayer. Jesus said, some things do not come out or go out except by prayer and by fasting. Before Jesus began his ministry, the Bible says that he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness fasting and praying. And so if Jesus can fast, bless God, you know you and I need to fast. But one of the things about fasting is it doesn't necessarily have to be food. You know, all of us don't have food problems. Yeah, most of you are not like we are. You know, when I first got here, I told you, don't invite me to your house, talk about we having dinner if you didn't cook. Yeah, because when I come, I eat and I take a to-go plate. So I love to eat, but for some of you, food is not your problem. So we want you to participate. I believe that if this whole church gets involved in this 21 days of fasting, even if you don't fast, but you decide to pray, we're praying 6 o'clock every morning and 12 o'clock every afternoon and 6 o'clock every evening. David says in the 55th division of the Psalms in verse 17, I cried to God evening, morning, and noon, and he heard me and he answered. We got to pray, church. We got to pray, and things are going to happen when we pray. And so I'm encouraging you. You can fast from television. You can fast from social media. You can be like me. You can fast from sweet. I'm fasting from sweet. You just don't know. But I got a sweet tooth. And let me tell you how God tests us. I wouldn't call this the enemy, but it's the test of God. The day we started the fast, Elder Landry, somebody came to my office at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You know who you are. And brought me a whole bag of sweets. I mean, I'm talking, you know, candy bars, you know, because I love sweets. And I was like, Jesus, you got a sense of humor. And I took that bag and hid it until after the 21 days. I am telling you. But that was confirmation to me that God was saying, I want to see if you really mean what you are saying. And he's blessing us. Our theme for the fast is revival and restoration. And I want you to go home and read Joel or Joel, depending on how you pronounce it. Joel chapter 2, verse 23 to 26. It is what we are using as the backdrop for 21 days of fasting and Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. And those of you who were here for prayer meeting last Wednesday, we kicked off with that. Joel chapter 2, verse 23 and 20 through 26. But if you have your Bibles with you or whatever you carry your word on, please stand with me, hold it up in the air, and say after me, I hold in my hand the keys to the kingdom, the word of God, the authority of God. Whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I want to call your attention to two passages of scripture. One, and the first one is our collateral or help support passage. It's found in the gospel according to Mark. What book did I say, everybody? Mark chapter 16. That's the last chapter in the book of Mark. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 18. That's our collateral passage. And then we're going to go to the gospel according to Luke, and we're going to look at verse chapter 11 and verse number 1. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. I believe it should be on the screen. If you see it, say, I see it. Let's read together. Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. And he said unto them, and preach, he that believeth shall, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And this shall follow them that what? They shall do what? And if they drink anything, it shall not hurt them. And they shall do what? And they shall recover. Those are five authorities, powers, decrees, that God has given us. Those who believe and are baptized, he said, these signs shall follow them. Now let's go to Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1. If you see it, say, I see it. Let's read together. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, this is Jesus, when he ceased, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. Let us pray. Yahweh, the hour is come again that your son Yeshua, whom the Greeks call Jesus, and Jesus alone must be lifted up. For Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up right now. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen, amen, amen. While you're taking your seat, look your neighbor square in the eye and do me a favor. Say to them, neighbor, I'm power hungry to do kingdom business. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I am power hungry to do kingdom business. My brothers and sisters, I believe that each one of us in here will agree that if anyone went out publicly and spoke out publicly saying, I am power hungry, we will look at that person as the most selfish, the most self-centered, and the most narcissistic person we have ever met. If somebody said in our community, in our institutions, in our city, or in our organization, I am power hungry, we will look at them really strange, wouldn't we? Because even though, if the truth be told, if we would allow some transparency and open the doors of our innermost closet, all of us are power hungry. We just don't say it because it is not ethical to say it. Even those that run Elder Wilson for a public office, they never say, vote for me because I'm power hungry. They always wrap their desire for power in the cloak of service. I want to serve my community. I want to serve my nation. I want to serve the people. But my brothers and sisters, the need for power is an innate part of us. We're just not brave enough to say it publicly. And why so, preacher? Because God made us so. Go with me to the book of Beginnings. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20 says, God, before he created mankind, Brother Pugh, he said to himself, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, here it comes, and let them have dominion. Somebody said power. Over our creation, God said, let them have dominion over the fowl of the air and over the fish of the sea and over every living creature. God made us to have power. That's why he made us in his image and after his likeness. And the last time I checked, the God that I serve is a God who's got all power. Is anybody listening to me? But then, my brothers and sisters, we allowed sin to creep in God's beautiful planet. We allowed sin to creep in. And when sin came, it stole from us that which God had intended for us and that which God had favored on us. It diminished our efficiency of authority. And ever since that time, my brothers and sisters, there is a gaping hole in all of our souls. There is an emptiness in us that longs to get back that power, that longs to get back that authority, that longs to be in control again. And ever since, we've been groping through the darkness of our lives, trying to get back power, but get it back without God. And each one of us here, if the truth be told, will testify that we are power hungry. My little grandbaby, Kaza, who is not even 2 years old yet, one of the first words she've learned is the word no and mine. And I can't believe it. I raised three children, and now in all these years, Elder Jones, it didn't occur to me. How did they learn that word mine and no? She can't even make her own bottle of milk. And you tell her, Kaza, leave that alone. No! Give me that mine. Why? Because it is an innate part of us to long to be in control. I wish somebody would listen to me today. We want power, but we want power to lord it over other people. We want power to control other people. We want power to tear other people down. You know, we have developed this singular mantra that goes something like this. Me, myself. Please help me preach my little sermon. Oh, but I thank God that he has not left us groping in the darkness of longing to fill this emptiness, this need for power in us before Jesus left us to go back to heaven. The Bible tells us that when he was with his disciples on the mount before his ascension, he made them a promise. He said, ye shall receive power Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. But watch this, it's not the kind of power that you think you need and deserve. Power to self-edify, power to self-aggrandize, power to make yourself the big I and everybody else is the little you. Jesus said, no, no, no. The power that I'm talking about and the power that you need is the power to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. The power to tell men, women, boys, and girls that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. The power to break yoke and tear down strongholds, the power to loose the blessings and the favors of God on the lives of disenfranchised people. You will receive power. And I stopped by to tell somebody this afternoon, I'm power hungry. I'm power hungry to do kingdom business. Oh yes, brothers and sisters, God desired for us to have power. Matter of fact, this was God's primary desire when he made us. And his desire for us has not yet changed, even though we have detoured, we have left the beaten path, we have gone after other gods and after things and after people. God still wants us to have power, so much so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, God goes, Elder Landry, against his own dictate in the 10th commandment, where he says in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, that thou shalt not long for and lust after, thou shalt not be zealous of something that doesn't belong to you. God changes his mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, and he said, I want you to covet. He said, but this is what I want you to covet. I want you to covet the good gifts. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1, God tells us about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us so that we can efficiently and appropriately represent the kingdom of God. And this gift, or these gifts, the Holy Spirit gives severally to everyone as he sees fit to give them. Paul says in that passage that we are one body and that the eye is not better than the finger and the ear is not greater than the toe. That every part of the body has its place and its responsibility and its task. But together all of it come to make the body efficient and effective in doing what God created it. And he says the church is like the body. And sometimes the part of the body that we look down at, oh, bless his name, Paul says, is some of the most important part of the body. So he said, if you are going to covet, don't covet earthly things. Don't covet things that will rust and rot. Don't covet houses. Don't covet money. Don't covet clothes. Don't covet cars. Don't covet somebody else's beautiful wife or handsome husband. Don't covet somebody's height or somebody's weight. He said all of that is fleeting and fading, but covet the gifts that empowers you to break chains, to set captives free. Cover the gifts that will empower you to speak life into dead places. Cover the gifts that will cause you to lay hands on the sick and they get well. That will cause you to cause demons to not just tremble, but to flee 100 ways. And so Jesus, in Mark chapter 16, when he is risen from the grave and has spent time with his disciples, and now is getting ready to go back to the Father, Mark records these last words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. Jesus says, I'm giving you power so that you can go into all the world. We see that in Matthew chapter 28 as well. He says, all power is given unto me. Verse 18 of Matthew 28, in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Mark does not record all of that, but Mark says it this way. He said, Jesus said, I am empowering you to go out and preach the gospel, and those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and those who believe not shall be damned. How will we know who are saved, Jesus? Will we just know it by their believing and their being baptized? We cannot read their hearts. Jesus said, no. These signs shall follow them. Oh, bless his name. He says, in my name. Now, watch this. You are, there is a position in the State Department. Sister Adams, it is called ambassador. Plenipotentiary. In other words, you are not sent to a particular country to sit there and represent the kingdom. You are a free agent ambassador. And whenever they need you, wherever they need you, you are sent to go and take care of the business of the nation. Ambassador, plenipotentiary. Jesus said, I want them to be ambassadors, plenipotentiary. In other words, whenever you go out there, you are not going in the name of we God. You're going in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, whom the Greeks called Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. And he said, in my name, they will cast out devils. Oh, my brothers and sisters, this is something to shout about. I'm talking about power. Jesus has given us power over the spiritual realm. Do you know that devils dwell in another sphere? We cannot see them. We cannot physically touch them. But they can see us, and they can touch us, and they can embody us, and they can rule and reign and control us. I was at our school the other day for school board meeting, and our principal was lamenting. She said, Pastor, we need a prayer. She said, because some of the young people that we have here are demon-possessed. Like I didn't already know. They're demon-possessed. They are controlled by another spirit. Medicine can help them. Counseling can do it. thing that can do it, our principal said, is the power of Jesus, and that power comes through prayer. And I agree with her, my brothers and sisters. That's why we started this 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I thank God for using Elder Landry, connecting him with his sister to introduce this to us, because I'm power hungry. And whether you believe it or not, even though this place, 4555 Fairfields Avenue, has been dedicated to the work, service of God, a place where God's people come and gather together and call on his name, don't you be fooled. There are demons here. There are people that come in here possessed. See, the problem with us, this is pastoral. My church, one of the problems that I have with my church is we do not teach about spiritual warfare. That's what I say. See, we talk about the Sabbath. You know, we talk about what kind of clothes people should wear. We talk about what their diet should be. You know, we talk about how many lessons on the second coming they need to study, and the 2400 days prophecy. We talk about Revelation and what's going to happen when the Pope makes his decree, and people got to run to the mountain, and all of that is good. But before you get to Revelation, you pass Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts, and all through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, Jesus ain't talking about the Pope. He is casting out demons. He is staying the hands of Satan. He is healing the sick. He is raising the dead. He's talking, making dumb to talk and deaf people to hear. Jesus is cleansing leprosy. And then in Revelation, he said, I am. And when he was leaving, one of the last words he left with us is, I'm going to give you power that ain't my name. Look at the list in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 17. It begins there. He said, in my name. The first thing he lists is devils. Demons. Is anybody reading the Bible with me? You don't see Sabbath there. You don't see vegetarianism there. And there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, I teach and believe. That's why I'm here today. But the Sabbath is still God's day. It reminds me that I didn't come from an ape and a monkey and a gorilla and some amoeba, that I am the precious specimen of the genius of God's creation. That's what the Sabbath tells me. But Jesus said, I'm leaving the church to a world that is infested by extraterrestrial beings. And I'm not talking about some people in some spaceship dangling. That's a California stuff. I'm talking about beings that are possessing our children and possessing our husbands and possessing our wives and possessing our co-workers. Why you think people are leaving and going in a Walmart store where nobody's bothered them? People are minding their own business and they take M16 and start to maul people down. People are demon possessed in a world where the church is sitting and doing nothing. Jesus said, I'm going to give you power to cast out demons. I'm going to give you control in the spiritual realm so that you can see things that ordinary people don't see. So that you can speak to powers that ordinary people cannot confront. He said, you're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. It transcends this sphere. And they come here and possess our children and our grandchildren and our nieces and our nephews and our co-workers and our family members. And we come to church and clap our hand and have a good time and go home. And we are weak and we got no power. And the people are still crying and hurting. And there's nothing that we can do to help them. I stopped by today and I wish I had two people to join me and say, I'm power hungry. While we were at that meeting, Sister Edwards, we heard that a little 13-year-old young man in one of our schools had committed suicide. Why would a 13-year-old with a whole life ahead of them in the flower of their youth decide life is not worth living? Demons! Jesus said the church, not Trump, not the Republicans or the Democrats, not Congress, but the church should cast out these demons. Because if we cast them out, people can buy all the guns they want to buy. Okay, I know you're getting choir on me. Preach, we God, I'm trying to do it, God. People are demon possessed. But not only does he say, you will have power to cast out demons, he said, but I'm going to give you life-giving authority. He said, you will speak in a new tongue. Oh, bless his name. Do you know that everything that God created on this planet and in the world, in the skyry heavens, he used words. We are the only one that the Bible said. He couldn't use words. He had a scoop in the mud and inform us because he was making a replica of himself. And God says, I'm giving you authority to give life. The power of life and death is in the tongue. He said, you will have power to speak stuff into existence. Not only will you cast out devils, but you will bring life into the people and situations that you find yourself and them in. Stop speaking defeat. Stop speaking poor or mean. Stop speaking we don't got. Stop speaking we've never done this like this before. Stop speaking negative. Start speaking life, because the God whose image you are created in just stooped in on nothing and reach back into nowhere and said, let there be. And ever since God said, let there be, everything that could become has been standing in pause at the fore, ready to rush out into existence. That's why leaves or grass are still growing, and trees are still growing, and flowers are still growing, and rivers are still running, and birds are still flying, and fishes are still swimming, and cows are still giving babies. Let it be. And it's been going on ever since. And he said, you will have power to speak things into existence. Not only has he given us power over the spiritual world, but not only that he's given us power to speak life, but he's given us power over the dark world. Because you know there is a spiritual world where the powers that are against you and I reside. You read Daniel chapter 10. The Bible says Daniel is praying for 21 days. And the king of Persia withstood Gabriel, who was bringing Daniel's answer. And somebody said, well, he said the king of Persia. Yes. Do you know who the king of Persia represents? It represents this satanic power that had been assigned over that part of the world. The devil has power and angels that he assigned in different areas. He said, you are assigned over 4555 Fairfields Avenue. And your job is to bring confusion and division and hatred for one another. Because if you do that, they will not succeed. Because united, they will be strong. But divided, they will fall apart. That's your assignment. And we are praying for God to hear an angel is coming with the blessing. But there is an atmosphere that is arranged to stop him. And the angel say, I had a send for, oh bless his name. I had a send for Michael for reinforcement. And when Michael came, he rearranged the atmosphere. He began to disturb stuff. And the devil had to back up for Gabriel to come and give the angel, the angel Gabriel to give Daniel his answer. The angel said, I've been on my way, stuck here for 21 days. Is there two people in here who's been praying for stuff, agonizing with God, pleading and crying, and you still haven't got it because there's an atmosphere that needs to be rearranged? Turn to somebody and say, God, rearrange the atmosphere. Because we need a breakthrough. He said you will pick up serpent. And if you drink anything deadly, you will not be harmed. He's talking about spiritual discernment. Because it was the serpent that was used to deceive our forefathers. So the serpent represents deception. And God said, when they're baptized and believe, the sign will be they will have discernment. They won't just let any serpent come and tell them something. And they fall for it because they're so gullible. And if they drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. Because you know, here's how the enemy comes. He comes to deceive you. And if you don't agree with the deception, then he wants to hurt you. Oh, bless his name. But God says he won't be able to do that either. And then the fifth thing, he said, they will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. People who are dealing with distractions. My brothers and sisters, sickness is distraction. It's intended to detour us from our purpose. You can't bless God when you're sick. You can witness when you are in a hospital bed with tubes or in your body. You can't be effective when your body, that is the temple of the Holy Ghost, is not well. So Jesus says, you will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. How do I get this power? That brings us to our text in Luke chapter 11 verse 1. The Bible says, and Luke is kind of sensitive to revealing or exposing the requester. He doesn't tell us which one of the disciples, because he doesn't want us to focus on the asker. He wants us to focus on the petition.
So Luke said, Jesus is in a certain place praying. And the disciples watched him. And when he was done, one of them said, I see the secret. Now I know where he gets all of this public power. He gets it in private prayer. Oh, bless his name. See. The Bible says, enter into your closet. Shut the door. And talk to God in secret. Oh, bless his name. But the God, Elder Landry, who hears in secret, does not answer in secret. That's why I told Brother and Sister Pugh, God is answering our prayer. We've been praying in secret, but you gotta come and let God show out in public. The text says the God who hears in secret will reward you openly. Didn't David say, he prepareth a table before me in the presence of my enemies? God wants everybody to know that it is not by might nor by power, but by his spirit, that when his children cry in secret, he wipes their tears in public. When they kneel in secret, he makes them stand in public. When they ask in secret, he reward in public. There are two people in here who can testify that I asked God in secret, but he show up in public. Somebody shout hallelujah. They've seen Sister Weegard, they've seen Jesus do this thing. Watch this. Jesus is a bad boy. He goes in this secret place. And he gets on his knees, Brother Blue. And when he gets done, he comes out. And there are 5,000 people. And they give him 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. And he said, oh, this is more than I need. Because what I did in secret is about to show up in public. The Bible says he tells the disciples, tell them to sit down. Tell them, calm down. Tell them, don't be stressed, because they're ready to be blessed. They're getting ready to be blessed. Break up the bread and speak to the Lord. And all of a sudden, that bread just begins to stretch. 5 loaves of bread, 100 people fed, 500, 1,000, 5,000. And when they get done, they got baskets left over. And the disciples can't believe their eyes. Jesus goes into a secret place. And when he comes out, he is walking to Jairus' house. And this woman, who is too ashamed and too afraid to come to Jesus from the front, she comes from the back and touches his garment. And all of a sudden, Jesus feels something. Power. This lady is immediately healed. And Jesus says, somebody touch me. And Peter said, now come on, Jesus. The church is full today. Everybody's clapping. Everybody's shouting. What you mean by you heard somebody praying? Jesus said, no. I hear a lot of noise. But unless you are really connecting with me, it's just noise. They're clapping because they saw somebody else clap. They're shouting because they saw somebody else or heard somebody else shout. But this particular person, when they shouted, power went out of me. Because they were power hungry. Somebody touch me. That woman couldn't hold herself because according to the tradition, the religious tradition, she wasn't qualified to come in the presence of Jesus because she had an issue of blood. But now she's healed. Now she's made whole. Now she's cleansed. She can come boldly in the presence of God. Jesus said, somebody touch me. Peter said, you crazy. The woman said, no, he ain't. I touch you, Lord. I once was blind, but now I see. I was sick, but now I'm healed. I was broke, but I got money now. I didn't have a job, but I got a job now. Nobody liked me, but everybody coming to visit me now. Is there two people in here who want to say, I'm power hungry? Somebody shout yes. So they're saying, Jesus, do that. Another time, Jesus go in this secret place and they get on the boat and they're going across. And Jesus is getting his private power or private prayer in so that he can have public power. The storm is raging, it's dark. And all of a sudden, the disciples are in the storm. These are fishermen, experienced fishermen. But this storm is like a storm they've never seen before. And Jesus said, I don't have time to call for SOS, to call for a boat. He said, so water, since I created you and I told you to do water stuff, now I want to disabuse you of your water stuff authority. Make and become a highway. I need an interstate right now because my children are in a storm. The water said, Master, I'm at your beckoning. And Jesus begins to walk on water. Wait a minute. The storm is still going on. The devil is still acting a fool, but Jesus is walking. When the disciples see him, they think he's a ghost. And say, uh-oh, not only are we in a storm, but now we got to deal with a spirit. Jesus said, no, you didn't call for me, but because I send you on this assignment, I am always looking out for you. When you are obedient to me, if you get in a storm, here I am. If you get in a wind, here I am. If you get in a fire, here I am. Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is me. It's that two people in here who can say, God, even in my storm, I hear you and I see you. Somebody shout hallelujah. So. This disciple said, wait a minute. Alandra, there's something about this prayer thing. I've seen too much happen. Whenever Jesus goes into this secret place, whenever he tells us, you stay here, I'm just going a little further. And he comes back, stuff begins to happen. And because I'm power hungry, I'm not ashamed to ask him, Lord, teach us how to do this thing that you do in the quiet place. And when you come out, demons cry. Demons flee. Sick people get healed. Hungry people get fed. Blind people's eyes get open. Teach us how to do it. And my brothers and sisters, that should be our petition. Teach us how to pray. Oh, because prayer is the lifeblood. Prayer is the fuel that empowers us to do kingdom business. Prayer is the lifeline that connects us to the power source. As I close this message, I remember I was pastoring several years ago in a place called Gulfport, Mississippi. at the Maranatha Seventh-day Adventist Church on Georgia Street in Gulfport. And a storm called Katrina came. And it devastated and decimated that city. My family had to leave to go to Atlanta, my wife and my three little children. And because God has sent me to stay with his people in good times and bad, I told my wife, I said, you need to get the children and take them to Atlanta so that they can get in school and I'll stay back here. But they needed something to get them to Atlanta. It's called gas. Fuel. No, they didn't need food. They didn't need clothes. Clothes won't get you to Atlanta. Food won't get you to Atlanta. But gas in a car will get you. And all of the service stations were shut down. Everything is closed. They had the sheriffs selling gas. And you could only buy $20 gas at a time. And you had to bring your car to buy the gas. You couldn't bring a gas can. And beloved, me and my son, he was about 14 or 15 years old back then. And I put him in my truck. I was driving my truck and he was driving his mother's van. And we went to look for gas. And we got to this place and the line was so long. But nobody got out of the line. I'm talking about when you need gas, when you need the fuel, what gets you to where you need to be. You don't care who's in the line, how many people are in the line. And we stood in the line, and watch this. We will go, and we've been in the line about 3-4 hours. And we're about maybe 50 cars from the gas tank. And somebody will start yelling, they ran out. They ran out. But somebody's got gas in Biloxi. And all you see cars just rushing to the next location. And you get there. And you wait in line. It took us a week to get enough gas to get my wife and the children from Gulfport to Montgomery, Alabama, because that's where you could get gas. The whole Gulf Coast, no gas. Oh, but beloved, because we needed gas to get to a safe place, because we needed gas to get to where God was providing for his people. We had to go from place to place and get in line and get disappointed and move from that line. I remember this pregnant lady. She, her car ran out of gas. And she said, sir, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, get in my car. And we will go and then put the $20 in my car and in my wife's van, and we will come and siphon the gas out of my wife's van to put in your car so that you can get to the service station. What are you saying, Weegar? What I'm saying, beloved, is unless you really don't need prayer get you to where God wants you and I to be, you will get discouraged. You will talk about, well, you know, I love food, so I can't fast. Well, I'm too busy to pray. Those people in Gulfport with me, we didn't care whether we stood in line for 4 hours and then got disappointed. We went to the next place and the next place and the next place. till we got gas. So what? You've been praying for 10 years and God hasn't answered you yet. You need to change service station and move to the next place. So what? You get here 6 months ago and you haven't got it yet. You need to move to the next place. And I stopped by to tell somebody today that God's got gas at 4555 Fairfields Avenue. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I, God says, will hear from heaven. I forgive their sins and I heal their land. I stop by to ask somebody, won't he do it? Won't he heal? Won't he change? Won't he hear? Somebody shout yes. I don't know about you, but I'm power hungry to do kingdom business. I'm sick and tired of seeing sick people come to my church and leave like they came. I'm sick and tired of seeing people without jobs, people without money to pay their bills. I'm sick and tired of seeing people say, Pastor, my son, my daughter, my child, my grandchild, and the church is not able to do anything. Oh, but beloved, if we learn how to pray, if we learn how to hold God, if we learn how to do like Jacob did and begin to wrestle with God, and say in these next 21 days, I won't let you go until you change my name. I won't let you go until you break down the strongholds in my family. I won't let you go until you break the chains. I won't let you go until you open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will let you go until you bring my daughter home and bring my son out of jail. I will let you go until you open my eyes again, until you heal me of cancer. I won't let you go. Is there two people in here who have something that they know God can deliver, something that you're asking God to do? Get upon your feet and say with me, I won't let you go until you change my life. I won't let you go until you shake this place, turn this place around, flip this thing over. I won't let you go until you disturb the atmosphere. Somebody shout hallelujah. And the God who heareth in secret will reward us openly. I'm power hungry to do kingdom business. What about you? Oh, Yahweh, we bless you. We praise you and we thank you today for letting us know that you are willing to do more abundantly above anything that we can think and ask. God, you said in Matthew chapter 7 and beginning with verse 7 through 10, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the doors shall be open, because everyone who asks shall receive, and he who seeks shall find, and those who knock, the doors will be open. You said in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that comes against us in judgment, you will dismantle, because we are the heritage of God. You said in Jeremiah 5:1, before I formed you, I knew you. And before you were in your mother's womb, I sanctified you to be a prophet. to the nation. You said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think about you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a hope and a future. Oh God, so we say like David, shall I look up unto the hills? No, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He who keeps me will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is the shade upon my right hand. The sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve me from all evil. He shall preserve my soul. The Lord shall preserve my going and my coming from this day. For what you said in Psalms 40 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her and right early. Shout, help me, Jesus. God, we're believing that you're going to help. We're believing that you're going to keep your word. And so, God, I'm opening the doors of this church. First, I want to ask for that person who knows they got something that they're wrestling with, that they're asking you to fix before these 21 days are over. If you are here, I ask you to step out of your seat and come. Let's bring it to him. No, you're not bringing it to Weegar. I don't have no power. I don't have no strength. Oh, but in Jesus, he said, I can speak power into your life, power into your situation, healing and restoration. Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming? If they're coming, put your hands together and bless God right now, because God is about to do it. He's about to do it. He's about to do it. The next group of people, someone who have a habit that they can't shake, someone who is wrestling with a flesh stuff that they've been fighting, and they're saying, God, give me power over the flesh. I'm asking you to get up out of your seat and walk right now. Now your victory is certain. Now is a time for God to set you free. Now is a time for him to turn things over in your life and allow you to sleep at night. If you are in here, come. If you see somebody coming in that category, put your hands together and bless the Lord. You're wrestling with something. Don't let no man stop you, because we're all wrestling with something. Don't leave here with that stuff you came with that you're still fighting, causing you to wet your pillows with tears. And then I'm making an appeal for someone who want to be baptized. You either want to be baptized for the first time, or you want to be rebaptized. You want to rededicate your life in baptism. If you are here, get out of your seat and come, so we can pray. We can hold your hand. We got a baptism coming up the first Sabbath in November. The first Sabbath in December. I'm sorry. The first Sabbath in December. We got a baptism coming up. And we want you to be prepared. And then my last appeal is someone who want to come by profession of faith. You say, I want to be a part of this army of the people of God here at 4555 Fairfields Avenue. I want to have my name on the roll. I want to be a disciple of Christ here with this community. If you are here, I ask you to step out of your seat now and come. Oh God, we bless you. God, we praise you. God, we give you glory. God, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray now that every stronghold be broken. I pray, God, that every sin be dismissed, forgiven, cleansed. I pray right now that every demon flee, that every trouble runs 100 ways. God, I decree and declare your people restore today on the authority of the blood of Jesus and the power of that name. In Mark chapter 16, 15 through 18, I pray, Jesus, that you will give us a new lease on life, that you will clean the slate today, and God, that we will leave here better, stronger, mightier, more faithful than we came in today, because we ask it in Yeshua's name. And the people of God say amen. Say hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together and praise the Lord.